Janet, my wife, and I both have older sisters who at the end of this year will be celebrating their 80th birthdays. Janet's sister's birthday is in November and my sister's birthday is in December. A couple of years ago, my older brother celebrated his 80th birthday, so you can guess how old I am, can't you? 68. But when my brother was 80, I sent him a card. And in the card, I wrote these words: exciting challenges that men have faced in their 80s. Moses faced Pharaoh. Caleb took Hebron. And Daniel was thrown to the lions. And then I followed that up with the verse of scripture: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And as Janet and I were talking about our sisters' birthdays during the week, my mind again turned to Caleb. And I thought that I would share with you some lessons that I believe we can learn from Caleb this morning. We first come across Caleb in the book of Numbers in chapter 13 and verses 6 and following. And there he is listed as a leader among the people of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, the land that God had said he would give to his people. And as the Israelites approached the border of Canaan, God told Moses to send some men to explore the land. So Moses gathered together 12 leaders to go out and do that, one from each tribe. And he gave them very strict instructions in Numbers 13 and verses 17 and following. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land. And so they went and they spied out this land. And when they returned, they told Moses what a wonderful land it was that God had promised to give to them. They said, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. And they were carrying a bunch of grapes that was so large it had to be carried by two men bearing it on a rod of wood. And they showed Moses the grapes, the pomegranates, the figs that they had brought back from the land. But then they added, but the people who live there are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large. And they also reported that they'd seen giants in the land. And they said, we can't possibly take this land. There were two dissenting voices, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said, we should go up and take possession of the Lord, for we can certainly do it. And Joshua and Caleb did their level best to persuade the people to trust God, who had promised to give them that land. But the assembly refused. And instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb and their persistent voice that they could take the land, they threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb if they didn't keep quiet. But then what did God say? God said to the people, Not one of you over the age of 20 will enter the land except Caleb and Joshua. And God added that he would give to Caleb and his descendants the land he set his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And you know, as we read the Old Testament, we discover that God kept his promise to Caleb. He received the inheritance that God promised to give him. And this morning I want us to learn three lessons that I believe that we can learn from Caleb this morning. And the first is this, that Caleb was a man who had confidence in God. Caleb was a man who had confidence in God. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 7 we read, Joshua said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Here was a man who had confidence in God. I suspect Caleb reasoned something like this. God rescued us from slavery in Egypt. He brought us through the Red Sea. He has provided us with food and water for our journey so far. He has promised to give us the land. And what's more, it is exactly as he said it would be. So come on, let's trust him. Let's follow him. What are a few walled cities and a few giants when God has given us this land? And 45 years later, Joshua emerges with the same confidence in God. I wonder if you've ever had to stand alone as Joshua and Caleb did that day. One day a maths teacher wrote a question on the blackboard in his classroom and told his class to work out the answer. Sometime later he told the class to put down their pens and tell him what the answer was. You know what it's like in school, don't you, when a teacher asks the answer, there's some enthusiastic hands go up, some sluggish hands go up. And eventually the hands went up, and one by one the class gave their answer to this problem. And everyone was agreed except one boy. And the teacher looked at this boy and he said, how come you disagree with everybody else in the class? The boy blushed and then said something like this, sir, you told us that the method we should adopt when we face this sort of problem is, and related the method. And the teacher said, agreed, go on. The boy said, if you follow that method, the answer is, and repeated his answer. And the teacher smiled at him and said, you're right. You're right. And that boy was prepared to stand alone, but he was right. And if, like Caleb, we are, humanly speaking, in a minority, and yet know what we are saying and doing is what God would have us say and do, we can be confident that God is with us and that his plans for us are plans for good and not for evil. I remember when I was 14 years of age, one Sunday evening listening to a preacher in the little chapel that I attended in a Suffolk village. And the preacher concluded his sermon with these words: "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, and dare to make it known." I regularly sat in that church with three other young men. But that evening, I knew that I had to step forward and stand alone to declare my faith in the Lord Jesus, who loved me and died for me to take away my sin. And I declared my faith by being baptized, and by God's grace, these last number of years, I have trusted and followed the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's more than 45 years. It's over 50 years. But I ask, do we have confidence in God? Do we have confidence in Christ? It is by having confidence in Christ, it is by having faith in Christ, that I can look to him and look to the sacrifice that he made on the cross at Calvary and repent of my sin, believing that he died to save me from my sin and give me eternal life. And it's because I have confidence in Christ that I believe I am a member of his family forever. And one day I shall be with him in glory. And by the by, do we ever thank God for people who are prepared to stand alone? For people who are prepared to be in a minority or a remnant? You know, it was through a minority that the gospel spread into all the world. There were 11 disciples who stood close to the Lord Jesus at the end of time. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that these men turned the world upside down. These men turned the world upside down. It's through a minority that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus in our land today. And do pray for minorities who are standing for truth and right in our society and in the world today. Caleb had confidence in God. And secondly, Caleb was a man who was comforted by God's promise. Now, returning to our story, if we had read the whole of Numbers chapters 13 and 14, we would have discovered that after Joshua and Caleb urged the people to have confidence in God and to go in and take the promised land, that the congregation of Israel talked of stoning them. And at that moment, the glory of God appeared in Israel, and Joshua and Caleb were exonerated. But from that point forward, the people of Israel were under God's sentence, and they were sentenced to 40 years wandering in a semi-desert condition on the borders of the promised land. And sadly, for Joshua and Caleb, there were no exceptions. They were part of the Israelite community that was under God's judgment. Their hearts were in the promised land. Their hearts were in the promised land, but because of the sins of others, they had to wander aimlessly in the wilderness. Imagine how frustrating that was. I can imagine that if it had been me, I would have grumbled like mad to those around me, saying, "Look what you've made me do! How frustrating!" And from the age of 40 to 85, which, humanly speaking, would have been Caleb's best years for going into that land and conquering that land, those years when he could have been establishing a home and providing for his family, he was stuck in this Israelite, in this desert with these Israelites wandering from pillar to post. And day after day, he and his family had to eat the manna from the desert floor as the rest of the Israelites did. And time again, they had to pack their tents and move on. I guess Caleb must have felt very angry at times, almost certainly frustrated. But you know, he could have allowed those things to have eaten him up. So how did he cope? He focused on the promise of God. And he was comforted by the promise of God. And what was that promise? The promise that we see in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 36, where God says that he would give to Caleb Hebron. And that promise was in his mind and in his heart for all those 40 years. Yes, the Lord has promised he's going to take me into that land. The Lord has promised that when I go into that land, I'm going to be given Hebron. And so as soon as the Israelites were settled in the promised land, he thought, time up. I'm 85 years old. I'm not going to have much longer to conquer this land. And so he goes to Joshua and he says, now, give me the land that God promised that I should have. And he was able to go in and take that land and settle it. Throughout the years, the promise of God, the promised land, was his comfort, his strength, and his inspiration. Now, life treats us all very differently. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and he's had a very different life to my life. Life treats us very differently. Some have a relatively comfortable life. Others have a life that's full of ups and downs. Some breeze through each day. Some are locked in a situation or a circumstance from which they can't escape. And yet for all of us, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, we can be comforted by the promises of God. What does the Lord say to us if we're his people? He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And best of all, there is the promise of a promised land. There is the promise of a promised land. There's the promise of John 3 and verse 16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can be comforted by God's promises. And then thirdly, Caleb was a man who claimed his inheritance. Caleb was a man who claimed his inheritance. We've already touched on this, and so in verse 12, Caleb said to Joshua, "Now give me this hill country." But notice what follows. "You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Caleb recognized that before he entered into and enjoyed his inheritance in the promised land, there was still work to do and battles to be won. There was still plenty for this 85-year-old to do. Like Caleb, if we are Christians, we too have an inheritance in the promised land. But for us, the promised land is not a kingdom on earth, but the kingdom of heaven. That's our promised land. Unlike Caleb, we do not have to secure our inheritance, because that has already been secured for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way for us. And so he says to us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But by trusting in Christ, it is as though we are a part of the train of Christ that sweeps into heaven. We do not have to secure our own inheritance. That has been secured for us. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The Lord Jesus has opened the way into heaven for people like us. For sinful people like you and me, by dying on the cross, by bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But that's not all. God raised him from the dead, showing that the sacrifice is accepted and entrance into heaven is guaranteed to all those who simply and sincerely repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. But like Caleb, there's still work to do and battles to be won before we enter into the full enjoyment of our inheritance. Each person's battles will be different, but there may be battles with sinful thoughts and words and actions. There may be battles with doubts and fears. There may be battles as people mock us and oppose us. And some have much more difficult battles than others. We've talked of Caleb at 85. One 86-year-old had a battle. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna at the time of the Roman Empire. Polycarp was burnt at the stake for his faith. At his trial, the Roman governor called upon Polycarp to recant of his faith in Christ, to which he famously replied, "These 86 years I have served my Lord, and he never did me any harm. I cannot deny my Lord and Master now." Then, when he was warned that he would be burned at the stake, Polycarp responded that the fires of the stake last but a moment, whereas the fires of hell last for eternity. And so the Roman governor recognized he wasn't getting anywhere with Polycarp and ordered him to die at the stake. But what did Polycarp demonstrate? That in the most dire of circumstances, we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. But there was more. He then entered into his inheritance. He claimed his inheritance in Christ. And that's what Caleb did as well. And when we turn to Joshua chapter 21 and we see the allocations of the cities to the priestly families, we also discover that Caleb is given Hebron. One day, by God's grace, like Caleb, we will enter into and enjoy our inheritance forever. It's nice if we have an inheritance on earth, but it doesn't compare with the inheritance that we have in heaven. One day, I received a text from my son-in-law. He was on holiday with my daughter and their two children, who were quite small in those days. And he sent me this text. He said, "The children are in bed, sitting on the balcony, enjoying the sunset. Bliss." I sent him a text back, "You ain't seen anything yet. For our inheritance in Christ is far, far superior. May we enjoy that inheritance by God's grace. Amen."